without the work of the law written on their hearts, it says. Their conscience, meanwhile, bearing witness, either accusing or else excusing one another. So the Gentiles to whom the law of Moses was not specifically given lived under a moral law that came from God. And their conscience testifies to the fact that we're aware of right and wrong, of those eternal truth principles that are outlined in the Ten Commandment law. So the Jews are under the law of Moses. Gentiles are under, we can call it, the Bible doesn't give it a name, except the law unto themselves. So we can call it moral law, or law of the conscience, whatever you like to call it. So he makes a conclusion that we, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing law. So all attempts to try to be righteous by being good and keeping law and being good enough are futile. That's not how you're going to get to heaven. And anybody that stands before God and appeals to a law will be judged by that law. And if you keep that whole law and you defend it one point, guilty of all of it. And that's called sin. Breaking law. And so what's the consequences? The wages of sin is what? Yeah. And so 1:18-3:20 is discussing how people try to be righteous under law, and the result is nobody's going to be declared righteous by law. And then we came to 3:21, but now righteousness from God is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And we started out in chapter 1, verse 17, 16-18, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power to salvation, for in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed. And then we put that on hold, and we saw how people try to be righteous under the law, and now we've come back to that pain, a righteousness from God. And that's exactly what he said in 3:21, but now righteousness from God, the same thing he said in 1:17. The gospel reveals a righteousness from God. Now we've come back in 3:21, now a righteousness from God apart from law. And that phrase, apart from law, characterizes everything that we looked at in 1:18-3:20. And we learned we can't be righteous by keeping law. So now righteousness from God apart from law is made known. And we talked about, we've spent a couple of weeks, because again, I think this section of 3:21 through the end of that chapter is it's an incredibly concentrated section of Scripture. As far as I'm concerned, we could spend a year talking about the principles that are involved right there, but we won't. We talked about what happened to how that God was declared to be just for the forgiveness of sins that are past, and that the cross accomplished that. It showed that God had forgiven sins under the old law, and nobody could understand how, and it appeared that God was unjust because he had done that. Because there were some people that he took to be with him, and other people were condemned, and if God is righteous and cannot coexist with evil, then how in the world could he take some people to be with him that it could be proved that they were sinners? Could it be proved that Abraham was a sinner? Yeah, it could. But yet he took them anyway. And nobody could understand. And so it appeared that God had been unjust. And then at the cross, him who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become God's righteousness. He took our place so that we could have the righteousness of God. And so God was declared to be just for the forgiveness of sins that are past. It also enabled God to be the justifier of those who believe, those who put their faith, an obedient faith in God. And so it declared God to be just for actions that have taken place under the old covenant in days before the cross. So now righteousness from God is made apart from law. And we talked about how what the cross accomplished in the framework of what it did for, I guess, kind of second layer, what it did for God. It declared God to be just for forgiveness of sins that are past and enabled him at the present time to demonstrate his justice, that the one who believes and has faith in Jesus Christ will be considered righteous. And that's where we stopped in verse 26 last time. And how you can stop right there is just a mystery. Because the next verse says, then where is the boasting? And you have to get back to this point before that makes any sense. And you realize how utterly ridiculous it would be for somebody to stand before God and plead their own case based on how good they are. And if your righteousness is imputed and you receive it as a gift, what in the world are you going to brag about? What did you deserve? Well, you didn't deserve anything good. So where's the boasting then? And literally it says it is locked out. Says it's excluded. It says it's locked out. Through what law? Now here's a literal translation. The NIV says it's excluded based on what principle? It literally says it's locked out. Through what law? What law is it that locked it out? Of works? Is it the law of works that locked boasting out? Based on the law of works, then some folks would have some reason to boast. Right? Where is the boasting? It's locked out. On what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Interesting that he uses the term there. Through the law of faith. Now, you have to know that he's using the term, the idea of law in a completely different way. Lots of folks have said, okay, we had one law here, now we've got a new law here that we observe, and we have to keep this law in order for justification. This law of faith is completely different than any law we've ever known before. In fact, he's going to refer to it as a law that gives freedom. Same thing. And I would challenge you to think about that some. How can a law give freedom? I mean, by very nature, the law restricts your freedom. That's what it's for. That's what it accomplishes. Without law, it's never made it to himself. May the best man win, the strongest person, the survival of the fittest, all of those things. But you bring law in, and law does what? It limits your freedoms. It says, you can do this up to this point. And you can't do it. Law is fixed. And so by its very nature, law restricts freedom. Well, how can you have a law that gives freedom? I'll just leave that to you to challenge you a little bit. But just suffice it to say that when he says the law of faith, if you're still thinking about this set of rules that you keep in order to be justified, you're thinking in the wrong direction. This is the law that says, I trust God completely for everything. I come to him for everything. That is the principle that I live by now. That's the quote law that I live by. That's the principle of my life. It underlies everything that I do in my life. For, he says, there's no boasting. Now, we got that right. That's not hard to understand. If righteousness is a free gift from God, you can't brag about it. Or if you do, you're absolutely foolish. You don't have any basis for boasting. And it's not locked out. It's not boasting. It's not impermissible because of the law of works, but because of the law of faith. Because what you did to gain righteousness is you trusted God. That's what you did. So how are you going to brag about that? Or we maintain, here's another one of those summarizing statements. just got through saying that we maintain that nobody's going to be declared righteous in his sight by observing law. Now he says we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. So that's how our righteousness comes. Now he will take that phrase and he's going to, there are some ramifications from that. There are some consequences from the fact that man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Now, we know that the Jews had the law of Moses. If righteousness came by observing the law of Moses, then who would be the one to be justified? The Jews, right? But since it doesn't come that way, is he the God of the Jews only? What does the fact that righteousness, justification, comes by faith, it opens up a completely new door? What is it? Now the Gentiles have as much availability to righteousness as the Jews do, right? So is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So anybody who's going to be declared righteous is going to be declared righteous how? By faith. By faith, right? It's a gift from God. By faith. Do we then, and that is going to introduce a thought with this, because now we've been kind of hammering the law, haven't we? Saying that that's not the source of your justification. So, he says, do we then tear down the law by this faith? And then his answer is, no, not at all. Rather, we stand up the law. Not only do we not tear it down, stand it up. Now, this is not following the line that we thought it would take, is it? Because it would appear that what he just, everything that he just taught would say that he just tore down the law. Right? Then why is he saying this is not tearing down the law, this is causing the law to stand up? Any idea? Go back and ask yourself what was the original purpose of the law. See, we forgot that. And the Jews certainly forgot it. Number one, it was teach us what righteousness looks like. What? Does the law still do that? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Does it still do that? Yes, it still does that, doesn't it? And the second thing it was for was to lead us to Christ. And so when the law has done its purpose, when it has accomplished its purpose, in fact, let's go over, I don't do this very often in this study because I want to stay in the context, but right here I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'd like to turn over there with you. It just seems like an appropriate place to bring in another. There's almost every place you can bring in lots of other scriptures, but this one seems to really cry out. Right here to me. I'm in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by law, because the righteous will live by faith, and the law is not based on faith. Can you keep the law without one iota of trust? Sure, as good as anybody else can. Right? The law is not based on faith. It's based on if a man does it, he'll live by it. You got to do it. It's not based on faith. The man who, on the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. That's the MO of the law. That's how the law operates. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What was the curse of the law? He just said it. Cursed is he that does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's a curse associated with trying to be righteous under the law. You got to do it all. You got to all the time. an accident? No accidents here. He became a curse for us. As it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I want you to drop down to verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Now, let's stop just a minute. Was there faith under the law? Was there any faith back during the time of the law? Yes. Well, why does he say that we were held prisoners before this faith came? We were held prisoners, locked up until faith should be revealed. If there was faith back during this time, why is he saying we were locked up and held prisoners until this faith should be revealed? So we're talking about two different kinds of systems. We're talking about a local works system, and we're talking about a grace faith system. The law works system was obvious here, dear. Only when Jesus came was the grace faith. People who were justified. Everybody who's ever been justified was justified by faith. But this whole thing is a contrast between two systems. And sometimes, occasionally, he calls it two laws. But they're not equal in this concept of law. One of them was this regimented system of do's and don'ts. This other one, to fulfill that law, it says, do what? How do you fulfill the law? Trust God. That's how you fulfill that law. And you love your neighbor. And so he says, so the law was put in charge to do what? I'm in Galatians, back in Galatians 3, verse 24. The law was put in charge to do what? Lead us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. So, remember, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. So, what was the original purpose of the law? It was to teach us what righteousness looked like and to teach us that we couldn't do it. That's how it was our tutor. That's how it was our, what is the word that's normally used there? The law was a schoolmaster, the latest to Christ. So when the law taught you that lesson, it taught you, here's what righteousness looks like, and here's how you attain that, and here's what you do, so get busy. And so you start trying to do that, and you find out you can't do that. Romans 7, that's what it's going to be filled with. I know what's good and what's right, and I try to do it, but the good that I want to do, I'm not able to do. I'm able to, I hate this, I keep on doing it. And so I'm in this quandary. I want to be good. I want to be righteous. I want to do what's right. And the law says, you better do it or you're going to die. And so I try. And the law says, oh, too bad. So sad. You're gone. But I don't want to die. Huh? But I've been really good. Have you ever violated the law one time? Well, yeah, you're dead. There's no mercy. There's no grace. And so we either quit trying to be good or we keep trying and we're just frustrated and realize that we can't. And so when the law does that and we finally what I was made to do, to bring you to Christ. So, is the law against the promises of God? No, it's necessary. It was necessary to teach us that we have to have someone that does this for us. We can't do it ourselves. And one of the things that we have to have taken away from us, we'll give up pretty quickly. Okay, I can't do it all myself, but we want to hold on to what? I can do some of it. I can do part of it. I can be kind of righteous. I can be this much righteous, and God's going to have to make me this much righteous, but I can be this much righteous. No, you can't. And that's the really hard thing to take away from many of us as Christians, because we just feel like we're this much righteous because of what we've done. And God's going to make up the difference. No. You're either going to be righteous as a gift from God, and you'll be as righteous as God is, or you're going to keep trying to fulfill your part of it. If you're going to have to be this much righteous, you think you can always be right up here this much righteous. No. You can't. And so there's two different systems here. So, do we nullify the law through this faith? No, the law still has a job to do, and it still does its job. It's still doing its job today. It teaches us what righteousness looks like and tells us we can't be righteous, and it just keeps whipping us and whipping us and whipping us until we finally give it up. And we say, I can't be righteous. Amen. Now, do you want to hear some really good news? You don't have to be righteous enough to go to heaven. That's not what going to heaven is about. That's not how you get there. Somebody's offering you a gift. Well, how can I get that gift? By faith. Well, that means that if I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, let Him come into my life, then I'm saved and I can't ever be lost, right? No, it doesn't mean that. Where do we get that? Where do we come up with that? Tells us all through the Bible what faith is about, doesn't he? Faith is trusting God enough to do whatever He says. If He says right out in the middle of the desert, go build this big boat, then you go get your hammer and nails and start sawing wood. Whatever He tells us to do, whether it makes any sense to us at the time or not, if God says do it, we go do it. Because God knows. And the righteous, by faith, that's your source of life. That's your avenue. This faith through which you gain this gift that God wants to give you. Okay, now chapter 4. Now, can we turn to one more passage real quick to set this up? Philippians chapter 3. Part of me wants to show you that all of this has been in the New Testament all along. And somehow we just never have made the full connection here. We see it and we kind of understand it and we move on. But it's all throughout. It's not just the teaching in the first 8 chapters of Romans. And we could spend a lot of time going back and forth and back and forth, lots of passages, but I just want to bring a couple of different ones to your mind just for one thing, to show you that this is not just unique to Paul's writings in Romans. Galatians chapter 3. Philippians 3. I'm sorry. Philippians 3. I want to make this say Galatians because Galatians all over the New Testament. It's all over the Bible. So now, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Okay, let's go back under the law now, right? And we get to the point where we say, okay, we're in a new day, the New Testament, and now we have a faith righteousness as opposed to law righteousness. That's what we tend to think. And then he's been hammering away at this thing. Well, the truth is, there's never been anybody that's been declared righteous by keeping law. And he's hammering that. Well, I thought there were some righteous people back there. Well, if you think of righteous people back before the cross, who's one of the first ones that would come to your mind? Abraham, right? I mean, he is, the New Testament calls him the father of the faithful, right? So he would certainly be a good example for us to go back and say, well, how did he get saved? Okay, let's check it out. What did Abraham, our forefather, discover in this matter? Now, verse 1 through 8 is going to show you, I'll give you a quick outline of this section right here, Abraham's righteousness. You can entitle chapter 4, Abraham's righteousness. Verse 1 through 8, it was by faith. Works. Abraham's righteousness. It was by faith and not works. Verse 1 through 8. Then verse 9 through 12, it was independent of circumcision. I'll go back over these again if you don't get all of it. 9 through 12, independent of circumcision. And 13 through 22, it was independent of Moses' law. Now, chapter 4 is one of the easiest chapters of all, but it also is very, very revealing. Because we're going back and we're seeing how people were justified, how they were declared righteous before the cross. And we just got through reading this section and looking at a section that says that God, that the cross declared God to be righteous for the forgiveness of sins that are past. So we've kind of already put our foot in the water here, right? So we know that there was forgiveness of sins under the law, not by the law, but under the law, there was forgiveness of sins. And what we're going to find out is the forgiveness of sins under the law is the same thing that it is today. touched this a little bit already earlier. If you make an agreement, or if I make an agreement with you that I'm going to come and I'm going to clean out all your flower beds and I'm going to put that mulch stuff in there and I'm going to mow your yard and edge it and I'm going to get the leaves off the top of your house, and when I do that, you're going to pay me $150. So I come to your house and I clean out your flower beds and I mulch it and I put it 4 inches thick in there and I edge your yard and I mow it and I get up on top of your house and I rake all the leaves off and bag them up and I've got it all cleaned up. And so I get through and I'm just worn out at the end of the day and I come up to you and I said, okay, I'll look at my job and see if I did a good job. And, you know, I'm ready to leave. And by implication, I expect you to pay me now because we've had an agreement. And so you walk around and look at it and, yeah, it's good. You did a good job. Thank you. Now I'm going to give you a gift. Here's $150. Well, I will take the $150, but we're going to have a discussion, aren't we? There's a word that you use that bothers me. This is not a gift. I earned it. We had an agreement. I lived up to my part of it. And so now you owe me $150, right? Now here's this phrase. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but an obligation. If you can be good enough to be righteous, law, and you just walk straight up to the doors and the pearly gates, and you bang on the door and you kick them a time or two and say, let me come in. And you get to come in. There's nothing to keep you out. But if you can't do that, and you won't in, you're going to have some other way to get in, aren't you? However, to the man, it does not work. But trust, that means he's lazy, by the way, but he's not earning it. But trust God, there's your good definition of what he's talking about, belief. It's not simply a belief. But trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. How are you going to get righteousness? By faith. Who's going to give it to you? God is. You're not going to earn it in part or in whole. You're not going to earn any of it. You can't say, I just need 40% righteousness. You don't make the terms. And you don't have anything to bargain with anyway because you're in the hole. You're a minus number. Your whole life is